Mighty. All right. Last week we began to explore the question, how do we live by the uncreated life of God given to us in and through Christ Jesus? And so all throughout our study of John's Gospel, we've seen that its major emphasis has been the life that Jesus came full of with the purpose of imparting it to humanity. So right from the beginning, it says Jesus came to the earth full of life, and Jesus stated over and over again throughout the course of John's Gospel that my purpose in being here is to impart this life to those who would believe. And so the concluding purpose statement of the Gospel says it very clearly on the top of your page, John chapter 20, verse 30. It says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So everything John wrote in his gospel was written for the purpose of inducing faith in his readers. And the fruit, the outworking of that faith, is to receive life in Jesus' name. And as we talked about many times and got sort of recap last week, the life that's being talked about here is not natural life. It's the life, it's God's own life. It's God's uncreated life, which Jesus came full of and came to impart. And so when we're born again, you know, we receive from God that supernatural life to be lived. You know, you know, that supernatural life is deposited into our natural being. But it's not given just so that when we die naturally, we can live in heaven. No, the supernatural gift of God's uncreated life is given so that we can live by God's life both now and forevermore. Okay? So of course, you know, that makes sense. A life given is a life to be lived. And the question that we're exploring is, how do we cultivate and thereby grow in living by the uncreated life of God, which we've been given? You know, how do we do that? I mean, if we've been given this life to live by, and that life, Jesus said, he's given to us to live out to the fullest extent possible, you know, how do we grow in? How do we cultivate living by that life? How do we do that? You know, is that even possible? And the answer is yes, it is possible. In fact, doing so is essential to living a life in this natural realm that bears witness to Christ and to our Creator. So, you know, otherwise, the life Jesus came to give us, you know, has no effect in the fallen world in which we live unless we're living it out, unless we're living by it. And so we want to realize that we've been given, you know, the greatest force in the universe by which to live, which is the uncreated, immutable, indestructible life of God. I mean, God, life that has always been and will always be is what we've been given in Christ Jesus in order to live out our lives now in the world. And so, and it's not just given as kind of an adjunct, as a helper to our natural lives. No, the life Jesus has given us, the scripture says, is to become our life. It is to be the life that we live by. It is the quickening force by which we live out our natural lives in this realm. And so, yes, and you know, unless you know we're alive at the time of Jesus' return, we will all experience natural physical death. Okay. But in Christ, you know, God's people have already passed from death to life. Look at this next verse on your page, John 8:51 says, very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. And because we've already passed from death to life, we will never die. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Well, yeah, we, you know, we may die physically, but the life of God in us, which now animates our mortal beings, is indestructible. And so, therefore, according to this, we will never die. We have been given an indestructible life. That's ours to have and to possess, life that's a gift from God. And so, how do we enter into this life and have it in us? It's by obeying the word of Jesus, He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. So we enter into this life. We receive it by believing, by obeying the word of Jesus, which is simply to believe in him. You know, whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he asks an important question. And remember who he was talking to when he said this. This was at the death of Lazarus, and he's talking to Martha, who's mourning the death of her brother. And he asks her, do you believe this? And it's such a profound and yet a simple question. Do we believe this? Do we believe that God has gifted us in his son his own life by which we now live? Now, it's all possible, of course, because Jesus, in whom we now live, is the resurrection and the life. That's what he says. I am the resurrection. I am the life. And so Jesus embodies life in himself. Next passage, John 6:47. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. And so again, faith is the entry point into God's own life. And when we enter into Christ by believing, we enter into life because he is humanity's source of life. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I get will give for the life of the world. And so Jesus gave his body so that life, God's uncreated life, would be available to the fallen world. God so loved the fallen world that he gave his only begotten son so that life would become available to the dead. And in Christ, there's an endless supply of that life. There's not a limited supply. Christ is an endless supply of this life. John 6:35. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So partaking in Christ means that we will never want for the life which he came to give. So the invitation is that as we participate in Christ by faith, we come into an endless supply of life, which is in him, which he embodies. It's the life of the Godhead itself, which Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit share. So that's the life that we've been given by entering into Christ. It's life that has always been shared between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And that life is what bonds the fellowship of the Godhead together. And the gift of that life brings us into that fellowship. We saw that in the first chapter of 1 John. This fellowship that we've been invited into is a fellowship of God's own life. And that's one of the meanings of the words. Fellowship is just a shared life. All right, so this gift of the gift of this life of God's own life is what establishes and therefore should characterize the new creation. What makes the new creation? What's the essential force which brings into being the new creation is God's life. Jesus is the agent of that life. And he's the agent of creation, both originally, the original creation and the new creation. All right, going back to, oh shoot, I forgot this passage on your page, but y'all are real familiar with it. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. So Jesus was the agent of the original creation. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So through Jesus, the Word, all things were made. And since he is the embodiment of uncreated life, it's his prerogative to bestow that life on his new creation community, on us. And so Jesus promised the Samaritan woman at the well that he could give her water greater than that of the patriarchs. He could give her something greater than that which was disposed, that was bestowed on their ancestors, greater than anything that was naturally available. All right, John 4:10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." So, the life belongs to Jesus, and because it belongs to Jesus, he can give it away to whomever he wants. John 5:21. "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." All right, question. So Jesus has been granted by the Father the right to bestow the life they share to whomever he's pleased to give it. And to whom is the Son pleased to give this life? Who is Jesus pleased to give this life to?
Anybody will receive it.
Anyone and everyone who wants it. Even to the Samaritan woman. That's what's so wild about this encounter. Because, if you remember the setting of that, this was a Samaritan woman who was so outcast amongst her community, so reviled really, that she had to go out to the well by herself. She didn't go with the other women. And Jesus encountered her there at the well and entered into this conversation with her. And so he's saying this gift is available to everyone, even to you as an outcast person amongst the outcast people. The people who were reviled and outcast by the Jews, the Samaritans, even a woman who was reviled and outcast by the Samaritans, Jesus offers this life to anyone who Jesus is pleased to give. He gives this life, he makes it available, and he wants everyone to partake of it. I mean, that's the reason that he came to the earth. That was his mission, to make this life available. God sent his son so that this life would be available. God bestowed, filled, Jesus came to the earth filled with this life. God gave him the authority to give that life away. And Jesus' delight is to give it away. He's pleased to give it away to all people. God granted Jesus the authority to give the life that they share, that the Godhead shared to his people. John 17:2. "For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who have given him." That's Jesus praying to the Father. And he's saying, "For you've granted me authority over all people, that I might give eternal life to all those you have given him." To everybody who would come to Jesus, Jesus has been granted authority by the Father to give this life. So, the gift of God's life, it's amazing in the fact that it secures our existence in him. All right, the next passage on the back of your page, John 10:28. I'm taking all these passages that we've seen in John and wrapping them up together in this one little part, leading to what we're going to go to next. Okay, so if you ever want to, go back and kind of see all the places where Jesus talks about life here in this gospel, I mean, come back to this sheet right here, and you'll get a real good summary. But you can see it's extensive. I mean, literally, as I was reading back through, because after we finished John, I was thinking, okay, how does this practically work now? How does this gospel, it reveals so much to us about Jesus and what his purpose was in coming to the world. But what does it show us about who we are and how we live out what Jesus came to give us? Okay, so I went back through and I read through the whole thing again, just looking for the places where it talks about this gift of life. And that's literally in every chapter. I mean, literally in every chapter in John, there's something about Jesus giving us the uncreated life of God, so that we could then live by that life. So it reveals to us that Jesus had the life in him. It reveals to us that his purpose was to give this life to us. But what does it show about us? It shows us about us. It sets forth this this challenge, this sets for us the potential now, enabled by God, to live by this life that He's given us. And so the question that we're going to come back to again is, well, how do we do that? how do we practically do that? But the thing, one of the amazing things about the gift of this of God's life is it actually secures our existence in Him. The next passage, John 10, 28, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. God has given us this life in His Son, and that life secures our place in Him because it connects us to Him, it binds us to Him, it makes us one with Him. So our greatest source of security in the midst of this fallen world in which we live is that we've been given the very life of God. And that we've been given the life of God. Why? Because God so loves us. Our greatest source of security is the fact that we are loved by God, and out of that love, we have been given His own life force. To dwell in our mortal beings, which connects us to Him, which brings us into fellowship with Him through His Son by His Holy Spirit. And so, God so loves us that He sent His Son to make that gift of life available. And so, this life is our possession, both now and forever. That's the security. The security is we possess this life both now and forever. And so perhaps the greatest existential, and by existential I mean just the greatest life experience of our existence as human beings, the greatest existential failure of the vast majority of Christians is to think that the gift of life has mostly to do with not the not yet and very little to do with the already. That's what most people think, what most Christians think, right? When they think about eternal life, they think about, okay, when I die, I'm going to heaven. Well, yeah, that's true. But this gift is for now and then. It's for both. It's an already but not yet reality. And so John's gospel, in particular, and Paul's writings, we're going to get into Paul's writings some more here soon. But John's gospel and Paul's writings in particular. Make it unmistakably clear that the gift of life is an already present tense possession, in addition to be a future tense reality. It's a present tense reality. All right, so John 3:14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Why? So that everyone who believes may have eternal life in Him. Present tense. Believe in Jesus. You look, possession of eternal life is a present tense reality for those who have looked upon the cross and have believed in Jesus Christ. The gift of life becomes a present tense reality. Now, of course, there's also a not yet aspect to the gift of life as well. John 5:24 says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has eternal life," present tense, "and future tense will not be judged, but present tense has crossed over from death to life." So you get both the present and the future tense reality of this gift of life. I'll read it again. "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." All right, so what does that mean? In this passage, we see both the already and the not yet aspects of really receiving God's life. Those who hear God's word spoken by Jesus have already crossed over from death to life. Okay, we've received this life, and in possessing God's life, we've already crossed the Jordan. We've crossed, that image of crossing the Jordan, when we die, we go over into life. That's already true for us. We've already passed from death to life. We've already crossed the Jordan. And because of that, the not yet aspect of possessing God's life is that what does Jesus say will happen in the future, we will not be what? Judged. You know, talk about a source of security for those in Christ. You know, for us, there is no future judgment of life and death because we've already crossed over from death to life. That's pretty cool. In the way the Southerner would put it, that's pretty dang awesome. Pretty dang awesome. Now the Apostle Paul describes this crossing over in various ways. You know, he says we've already been delivered from one realm of existence to another. Now, that's part of the crossing over. We've already been delivered from the realm of the flesh into the realm of the spirit. We've been translated already from life in Adam to life in Christ. Okay, and that's something that happens. Life in Adam, of course, was ruled by sin and death, and life in Christ is ruled by grace and life. So we've been translated out of one domain of existence ruled by something that keeps human beings, fallen human beings, in bondage, sin and death, into another realm of existence in Christ Jesus, which is ruled by grace and life. Now, where would we rather live? I'd much rather be ruled by grace and life than by sin and death. And that's true for everyone who's in his son and everyone who's received this gift of life. And because of that, now we can live. I mean, we can really live. We can live by God's own life in the glorious liberty of the children of God. So this life, you know, God's own life, is found only in Christ. You know, it's available as his gift to those who belong to him. And that's good news. All right, so that gets us back to our original question. All right, the original question is, how do we cultivate and thereby grow in living by the uncreated life of God, which we've been given in Christ Jesus? Yeah, how do we do that? All right, well let's begin by asking a question based on something that we frequently highlighted in our study of the New Testament. You know, we've come to the end, basically, of our study of the New Testament. And now what I want to do over the next couple of months, really what I want to do is kind of wrap up a lot of the things we've seen in equipping, looking at how do we get equipped to grow in living by this life that we've been given. Okay. All right. So start off with a question, you know, that we've looked at frequently. And that is, how is everything that Christ has made possible through his life and death and resurrection, how is everything that Christ has made possible made livable in the lives of Christ's people? How is that? How is what Christ has made possible through his life and death and resurrection, how is that made livable for us as the people of Jesus?
That's to recognize that we have that life.
Well, recognize we have the life. All right. So, all right. So this is why we're recapping it all. The Holy Spirit, everything that Jesus has made possible, the Holy Spirit makes livable. Everything that Jesus has made possible for his people, the Holy Spirit makes livable. You know, without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have the life. We wouldn't be able to live the life. Yes, Ray.
Ray, I ran across this verse. It's also in Zechariah. That it's Zechariah 4:6. I think that's correct. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord.
Right. Yeah.
And I think that is so powerful.
Yeah. Yeah, none of this is possible because of human effort, right? I mean, it's all possible because of God's activity on our behalf and the gift of God for us, which first of all is the gift of his son, followed by the gift of his spirit. I mean, everything beneficial in life, it comes to us as a gift from God. And so, that makes human effort not meaningless, because we're going to talk about that in a little bit, because we are called. I've been reading and studying a lot about grace and kind of going through the scripture, and grace is something that's unconditioned, but it's not unconditional. And what I mean by that is God gives us grace without condition. It's not something that we have to earn. But once it's given to us, there is condition attached to it. And the condition attached to it is to allow its power to work in our lives to conform us to the image of his son. I mean, grace is not given to us so that we can be whatever we want to be and live however we want to live. That's cheap grace. Grace is given to us as a gift from God to enable and equip and empower us to be conformed to the image of his son. And it's the favor of God over his son in which we stand as that all happens. I mean, grace is an unbelievably wonderful and powerful gift. So, it's not this, none of this happens as a function of human effort. But we're going to talk about it in a minute, is it does, growing, walking and living by the life of God that's been deposited in us does require our participation. It's not something that just passively happens because God has given us his life. Well, I mean, we can allow it to be passive, but really growing in it, really walking in it, requires cultivation and participation on our behalf, and to grow in this relationship with God that comes to us by his life. And so we'll talk about that in some more. But so everything that Christ has made possible for us is made livable by the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit.
There's a huge difference, this great reversal from the Old Testament. Well, I should say from Moses on, where everything you had to try to earn your way.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, to me, it gets confusing. And here at priests, I mean, you're looking at the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And yet the New Testament is believe.
It is believe and followed by do. Followed by do. And
but,
so.
Yeah, but which comes.
But you're right, it's a reversal.
Right. Not what you're doing. Right. But you're being in the presence of God. Your whole motivation is changed.
Yeah.
Not
yeah.
just about me,
right?
About I'm being changed to be like Jesus
mm-hmm.
because of Jesus.
Yeah. See the big difference between a Christ-enabled, Holy Spirit-empowered life, which is ours in the New Testament, versus a law-oriented obedience to God life, which was the relationship in the Old Testament, is that the only power by which the people of the Old Covenant had to live out the requirements of that covenant was was of themselves, their own fallen selves. They were still bound in sin and death and powerless to live out the requirements of God given to them in the covenant, but it was all given to point to something else. Now, all of a sudden, through Christ and the Spirit, we are made new creatures in him. We're given the Spirit, and now we have the power of the life of God himself working in us to fuel our obedience and our doing. And it's all because of the gift. But once we have the gift, now we're to live it out. I mean, now we're to grow in it. Now we're to allow God to, we're to participate with him. And so that the fullness, as much as possible, of that gift can be expressed in our lives to the benefit of the fallen world in which we live. So, all right. So just think about this. So how does God's life enter into Christ's people? How does it happen? How does it come? It comes because through the Spirit. Yeah. Jesus made it possible. The Spirit brings it into our being. Okay, life enters into us as Christ's people by the Holy Spirit. How does life dwell in Christ's people? Through the Spirit, by the same Spirit. And so how then is his God's life lived out by Christ's people? Mm-hmm. By the Spirit. So, you know, of course, the gift of life has been made possible by Christ. It's available to us in him. But God's life that Christ has given us resides in our inner being through the person of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, how does God's life animate us as human beings? By the Spirit. So, you know, not surprisingly then, John's gospel connects the receipt of the Holy Spirit and the possession of God's life by the Spirit. Okay, so let's look at the next passage, John 7. John 7:37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him would later receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Okay, so Jesus was speaking here out on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was basically like Passover and Pentecost. You know, three great feasts, yearly feasts in Israel, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And they were all basically agricultural festivals. Okay, that was what they were rooted in. You know, Passover celebrated the beginning of the grain harvest. Pentecost celebrated the end of the grain harvest, and they were both in the springtime. Tabernacles was celebrated in the fall at the harvest of the vine, of grapes, and of the tree. So the fruit of vines and trees came in the fall, and Tabernacles was a feast to celebrate that event. And like Passover and Pentecost, Tabernacles had rich religious meaning from Israel's past, along with hope for Israel's future. So each one of those festivals celebrated something that God had done in their past and looked forward to something that God was going to do in the future, along with just celebrating the yearly gift of grain and the fruit and agricultural abundance. All right, so now a major aspect of Tabernacles was thanksgiving and prayer for water. You know, that was kind of the focus. It was a water festival. So on each day of the feast, there was a water ceremony where the priests would go to the south side of the city, to the Gihon Spring. There they would fill up this massive pitcher of water while a choir chanted, "You know, with joy you will draw water from the well of salvation." The water was then carried up to the temple and poured out on the sacrificial altar while the crowd was singing psalms. Okay, so that was a focus every day. But on the last day of the festival, they did it once a day for the first 6 days of the festival. But on the last day of the festival, they would actually repeat this thing seven times. Seven times they would go down, you know, all the singing and just rejoicing over the gift of water. And so the water ritual had meaning on several layers or levels. You know, on one hand, it was a prayer to God for rain, since the autumn was the dry season in Israel. They needed to have rain. But it also celebrated God's past provision. Remember when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt? They were wandering in the desert, dying of thirst. And God did what? He gave them miraculously water from a rock at Meribah in order to sustain them while they were in the wilderness. And so they remembered that gift of water from God, that miraculous gift of water. But it also looked forward to some prophetic promises, ones in Ezekiel and Zechariah, which is the next passage on your page. Ezekiel 47:1, "The man brought me back to the entrance of the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, where the temple faced east. This water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar." So he's seeing this spring of water flowing out of the temple, out of the presence of God. Zechariah 14:8, "On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half of it to the east of the Dead Sea and half of it west of the Mediterranean Sea. in the summer and the winter, so during the dry season and the wet season, continually flowing out of Jerusalem will be this living water on that day, on the day of the Lord. Okay? So the prophetic hope for Israel was that the day would come when, in a generally drought-stricken land, an abundance of life-giving water would flow from God's life-giving presence. Now, given the history and the symbolism of the festival, it would have been a stunning declaration by Jesus that he himself was the source of the living water. So on the last day of this festival, Jesus gets up and says what we just read, that he's the source of living water. So just as Jesus, you know, many of Jesus' declarations were tied to these festivals. So just as he declared, you know, when did he declare that he was the bread of life? At the Passover, where people remembered the gift of manna that sustained also the children of Israel in the wilderness, along with, you know, the gift of the lamb. But you know, so Jesus said at the Passover, he got up and said, I'm the bread of life. And here at the Feast of Tabernacles, he says, I am the source of living water. So he is the source of the water of life. Now, remarkably, though, he said something even wilder. Because he went beyond simply identifying himself as the source of living water. He declared that everyone who partakes of this water that he offered will not just have their thirst satisfied, they themselves will become a fountain of life. In fact, more than a fountain, Jesus says here, look at verse 38 again, whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Now, how is that possible? It's because we have become, in Christ, temples of the Holy Spirit, right? We are, for a dry and thirsty land, the fountain of God's life that has been deposited in us. Look at verse 38 again. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Okay, so that's the last two sentences are John's editorial comments, looking back on history. He had no clue what Jesus was talking about at the time, but later they realized, okay, he was talking about the Spirit, which we have now received. We couldn't receive the Spirit until Jesus was glorified. Because Jesus said, you know, it's better for you that I go away, because unless I go to the Father, I can't send the Spirit. But once he's glorified, he did send the Spirit. William, you look perplexed.
Well, I'm just thinking that had to create great confusion among the people, because what is he talking about?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, so much confusion that they wanted to do away with him.
Yeah.
You know, even his disciples, you know, not necessarily creating confusion, but they just didn't really understand. They needed the Spirit to be able to understand this. You know, it had to work its way out before they could understand, hey, you know, that's what he was talking about. But, the Holy Spirit is in us, both corporately and individually, as a river of God's life. That's what this passage is telling us. The Holy Spirit is in us, both corporately and individually, as a river of God's life. So God's desire, his passion even, is that life would flow in and through us to bring his life, the life of his Son, which the Son came to give, to the world. You know, the Holy Spirit in us is a spring of life. And so cultivating and thereby growing in living by the uncreated life of God means cultivating and growing in our relationship with who? The Holy Spirit, the source of that life. You know, how do we grow in living by the uncreated life of God, which has been deposited in us? By cultivating and growing in our relationship with the one who deposited in us, God the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the most important imperatives, the New Testament, the Bible in particular, the New Testament in particular, is full of indicatives and imperatives. Indicatives tell us what God, you know, what's so from God's perspective because of what God has done. Imperatives are, okay, here's what now what you're called to do on the basis of what God has done, okay? One of the most important imperatives for living by the uncreated life of God that indwells us is found in Galatians 5, verse 16. It says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Now, the word walk is a Jewish idiom for the way one lives. You know, you hear Christians talk about their walk. What they're talking about is their life, right? And that's not something that Christians made up. That's Jewish language. That's a Jewish idiom. A person's walk is their life. And so to walk by the Spirit means to live by the Spirit. If we live, and what this imperative says, it's both an imperative and a promise. If we live by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the realm of the flesh. Okay, now the realm of the flesh is also synonymous with the present evil age, which we have been delivered from in Christ Jesus. You know, so when we were in Adam, before we became a Christian, before we received the life of God, before we received the Spirit, before we became new creatures, you know, we were part of the present evil age, part of what Paul calls the realm of the flesh. Everything that's set actually in John's, you know, what's the word for the realm of the flesh in John's gospel that he uses frequently? The world, you know, we belong to the fallen world, you know, and so when we belong to the fallen world, then everything, all of our existence is about gratifying its desires. But now in Christ, we've been translated out of that fallen world, out of the realm of the flesh, into the realm of the Spirit. A synonymous name for that is the kingdom of God. And so we now we're called, because we've been delivered out of one and into the other, to no longer live by the passions and affections of the realm that's set in hostility against God, and into the passions and affections of the realm of God, of the realm of the Spirit, of the Spirit's passions and affections for us as the people of Jesus, which is Jesus' passions and affections for us as his people. So, you know, we've been delivered out of that. So I say, walk by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desires of this realm from which we've been delivered. Okay. So an important question then is, how do we live by the Spirit? Which is essentially the same question that we've been asking today, which is, how do we live by the uncreated life of God? Now, the short answer is that way of living has to be cultivated. It's something to participate with God in. You know, life by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, is not a life of passive submission, just kind of hoping that the Spirit will, apart from us, accomplish his supernatural purpose in our lives. Now, walking and thereby living by the Holy Spirit, by God's uncreated life in us, requires conscious effort on our behalf to participate with the person of God who indwells us. You know, that means we conform our lives with God's, you know, we conform our lives with God's considerable help. See, that's the difference, Eddie, between the old and the new, is now we have God's help. Now we're empowered by God to do what God requires of us. As before, in the old covenant, there were requirements placed on people that they were not empowered by God to fulfill. All they had to fulfill was their own fallen nature, their own self-effort, you know, not by power or might. And what that says, Ray, is that, you know, what God wants of us is not going to happen by human effort or human might. It happens with God's help, but it happens with God's help as we, as renewed people, participate with him who is our helper.
When I was in Korea, I was assigned to a group of paratroopers that was training rock troops to jump. And all during the day, I kept hearing profanity and just negative stuff. And when I would go to the barracks and stretch out on my cot, I would feel totally overwhelmed virtually. And I would simply pull out my New Testament and I'd read John. And it was like taking a shower. It was like taking a shower. I felt so clean. And it was marvelous. It was wonderful. And it was such a confidence builder. I must say, in any way, after that, through my life, I was faithful. Because I wasn't. But His faithfulness has made all the difference in me.
That's right.
And I've been able to come back into His grace. I heard a definition of grace recently, one that I read, and it was simply entitled Ultimate Beauty.
Mm.
Ultimate Beauty.
Mm-hmm.
And we all love beauty.
Yeah. Yeah, we're created.
And He is the ultimate beauty.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right, so, you know, so what Ray's describing there is, you know, he knew, you know, just because of the way you were feeling and who was in you, that you had to connect with Him afresh, anew, in order to get strengthened to live out the situation that you were in. You know, we think about power, you know, because the Spirit's presence is powerful. And there's no doubt about it. We tend to think about power as supernatural miracles and all those kinds of things, which it is. And, you know, that should be part of normal Christian life, is seeing supernatural power, but much of the power that's described in the New Testament that the Spirit enables us with is just the power to persevere, to walk out as weak people. You know, Paul said, you know, he said, the Lord told him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected where?
In
weakness. Right. You know, God's power is perfected in our weakness to help us to overcome the fact that we live in the, you know, even though we've been translated into the realm of the Spirit, we still have our physical existence in the realm of the flesh. It's all around us, you know, in the fallen world, it's all around us, and it wears against us. It opposes us, you know, in that Galatians 5, where it says the Spirit is in conflict with the flesh and the flesh is in conflict with the Spirit. It's not talking about a conflict in our inner beings. It's talking about the cosmic conflict between the realm of the flesh and the realm of the Spirit, which we are enduring as the people of Jesus while we live in the midst of this realm. But guess what? The life of God and the Holy Spirit is given to us to strengthen us to persevere. And that's powerful. It's powerful.
It comes through the Word.
Yeah, the Word is made alive by us.
This day our daily bread, and it's the Word.
Yeah.
Washing of the Word.
Yeah. Yeah. So Galatians, the last passage on the page, Galatians 5:25 says, since we live, how do we live? By the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So living by the Spirit means walking with the Spirit, means keeping in step with the Spirit. And to keep in step with the Spirit is not a passive activity. It means to rise up and follow the Spirit by walking in obedience with the Spirit's desire and, of course, with the Spirit's help. Now the Holy Spirit not only brings us the life of God into our mortal beings, and that happens when we enter Christ, He also empowers us to live by that life. And He trains and equips and enables us to do so. And our part is to what? Is to walk with him, to keep in step with him, to the best of our ability, which is the best, which is enabled by his ability in us. Now, sadly, though, the vast majority of Christians have never been equipped to walk and therefore live by the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a question I ask folks a lot of times when I'm teaching a group of people about the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit is one of the primary imperatives of Christian life, so that we won't gratify the desires of the flesh. You know, how many of you, when you became a Christian, were trained and equipped to walk by the Spirit? And I've asked hundreds, if not thousands, of people that question. And you know how many affirmative answers I've gotten?
Zero.
It wasn't my experience. You know, we talked last week about, you know, coming into life in Christ, participating in the tree of life. And the instant that we do, we're pointed back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here's the rules to go by. Instead of saying, how do we live, you know, being trained and equipped to live by the life that we've been given through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, we've not been very well equipped to live by the uncreated life of God. We've not been well equipped to live by walking in the Spirit. And those two things are one and the same. To live by the Spirit is to live by the uncreated life of God. To live by the uncreated life of God is to walk with the Spirit. To live by the Spirit. You know, and so what I would like to do, if you don't mind being guinea pigs of sort, is I've actually developed this course to equip people on walking by the Holy Spirit, which we've never, you know, kind of, we've touched on a lot of these different things and different aspects of our New Testament study, but we've never really, I've never really presented that to y'all as a course. And so if it's okay with y'all, you know, we'll put off doing our First Thessalonians study in favor of doing this. Of actually doing this course of walking by the Holy Spirit. And I would appreciate y'all's, you know, input and help and, you know, kind of hashing this all out, because it is so essential.
Mm-hmm.
You know, to me, the very first thing that should happen when a person becomes a Christian is to teach and train and equip them on how do we relate to the person of God who now lives in our inner being.
Yes.
I mean, that's where powerful Christian life occurs. You know, when we look at the testimony of the early church, and you look at Galatians, you know, Paul puts the whole predicate of the argument of Galatians is the experiential life of the Spirit in the Galatian believers from the moment they believed. He points back and said, you know, and he says, did you receive the Spirit by doing works of the law or by believing what you heard? The answer is believing what you heard. Does the Spirit do miracles in your midst by following the law or by the fact that you believed what you heard? And the answer is by you believed what you heard. But then he builds everything on that, all the argument on that predicate that the life of the Spirit in the church is something to be experienced. And, you know, people ask me frequently, in fact, I got asked this Monday night, you know, why is it that we're not experiencing the Spirit's activity like they did? And the fact is, you know, we've been conditioned out of it over 2,000 years. You know, it's kind of been conditioned out of us. and so
this is so powerful. I mean, if we all truly took it to heart and we were living water 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, the billions of Christians in this world would be,
it would be transformed.
What God intended it to be.
Yeah.
Rivers of living.
Right. Yeah. Rivers of life flowing out from us. And, you know, it's an incredible gift, and at the same time, an awesome responsibility, right? Because we are the source of that life. You know, Jesus is the source of that life, but we're the ones through whom it flows to the world today. And, you know, we're kind of constipated. We're not flowing. We're not flowing really well. It's spiritual constipation, I tell you. I know, really. I think we'll make that the title of the course. Overcoming spiritual constipation. I'm kind of liking it. It's sort of catchy.
I heard something. Knowledge without application is poison.
Yeah.
Just sit here.
Right. I mean, we so intellectualize the faith to the detriment of experiencing Jesus in our lives. And so what we want to do is just overcome that. And I think, we're basically see the early church experienced the power of salvation and the presence of the Spirit, and in such a way that it was just a fact for them. You know, we now, I mean, we still accept it as a fact that the Spirit's present, but somehow the intellectualization of the faith has shut us out from the experience of the faith, to where we're just, we're really dried up. I mean, we need the life flowing in us. I mean, we want to recapture the life. But there is, the scripture shows us ways to cultivate intimacy with God. It shows us way to cultivate walking with the Spirit. And, but it takes our participation. I mean, it really does. I mean, it's like, especially given the fact that we're so dulled to it because of the centuries of not experiencing it, of what the Christian faith in the Western world has become to a large degree. So I want to, next week is the 4th of July. Obviously we're not meeting then. The week after that, I'm going to be in Baltimore getting surgery on my elbow. So we'll plan on meeting on the 18th of July. We'll send out a note, but the next meeting will be the 18th. Of July, and we'll start. Is everybody going to be here pretty much the rest of the summer, or is anybody going to be gone a lot? Off and on? Okay.
Off and on.
Off and on. Huh?
Might have to zoom.
Yeah. Okay. Well, the reason I'm wondering is, should we wait until wait?
Well, I'm not going to be here on the 25th or the 1st, but I mean, I can zoom too.
Yeah.
If everybody else.
All right. Well, let me think about it. We may wait. I might just do a few other things in John before we get to walking with the Spirit and start that. End of August. Huh?
I've been with you on walking with the Spirit.
Walking with the Spirit. Yeah.
I think we should all walk the main after coming back here. We need to burn your meat tonight.
Yeah. You were translated from the realm of the cool to the realm of
$9.
From the side of the highway.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, the water's 53 degrees.
So we'll start back on July the 18th. Is that right?
That's right. Okay. Yeah.
Just 2 weeks.
2 weeks we'll be gone. Unless for some reason, which I don't expect that to be the case, that I'm still recovering from my surgery. So, but we'll plan on the 18th, and we'll let you know otherwise. But we're planning on the 18th, and then we'll
18th for our next meeting.
Right, 2 weeks, 3 weeks from today. Yeah, 3 weeks from today. We'll miss 2 weeks.
But Trish will
send something out. Yeah. Okay. Well, Lord, thank you for the gift of your life and the gift of your Spirit, Lord. Thank you that your passion is for us to walk out the life you've given us by the power of the Spirit and with your help, Lord. Lord, I pray for us as just as us in this room, for us as the people of Jesus and our community, that that we would truly be the rivers of life for our community that you've called us to be, that you've made us to be, that you've enabled us to be. And so for that, we need your help. And we also just need, Lord, to be motivated and strengthened, Lord, in the midst of our weakness to participate with you and what you desire for us. So thank you, Lord, that that one of the fruits of your spirit is self-control. And so, Lord, where our self-orientation takes over and we, you know, really get stopped up in our life, in the flow of our life to others, Lord, I pray that you would help us to flow, that your life would flow in us, and that we would just have we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are self-control in us. Help us to just to have a passion and desire, and to devote the time and energy and effort necessary to cultivate walking with you in our lives, Lord. Thank you that that there is value in walking with you, and there is the benefit of walking with you, that we really are able, as we walk with you, to live free from the desires of the fallen world that's set against you and against your good purposes. And so, Lord, we lift up the weeks and months ahead for us to, Lord, look at this. Just help us to experience your presence and your power. We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I'm going to put the on.